Luke chapter 17 in your New Testaments. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the opening Gospels. We want to look at that third Gospel, the book of Luke, 17th chapter. Again, we're in a series dealing with relationships, and I had intended that last week's message and this week's message would be toward the end of this series. Then I got to thinking and meditating that it really wouldn't help to work through our personal relationships without first knowing how to resolve issues. If I don't want to preach a message and then say, wait for six more weeks and I'll tell you how to resolve that issue. And so now at this point, any time that I preach, I think it'll be in 2 weeks, I'll start on husbands and wives and so forth and move from there. I can always say, go back to those messages and refer to these messages prior. When I was 15 years of age, I remember my dad took me to a young man's house who I went to school with. His name was Joshua. And Joshua's dad had a Ford Mustang. Some of you have heard parts of this story or all of this story before, but he had a fire engine red Ford Mustang. But the Mustang wasn't typical as most Mustangs. This Mustang had the engine in pieces in the front seat. The front seat and the back seat, and the back seat was sticking out the trunk. And so Dad looked at this. He wanted to buy me my first car. I didn't realize what it was going to look like. And so my dad helped me to buy this car. And over the next couple of months, we went to the task of taking that 351 apart and begin to rebuild the motor and put it into the engine compartment under the hood and to redo the hood and put that on. And then we went to reworking all the upholstery and the carpeting and so forth, and took it from a fire engine red Ford Mustang to a candy apple red Ford Mustang. A lot of work went into it, but everything we did, and some of it was quite abrasive, but everything we did was for the restoration, the beautification of that Mustang. It had some rust, so we actually had to get the grinding wheel out. We had to get the tin snips out. We actually had to cut away some of the metal, but again, we weren't doing it in such a way to damage the vehicle. We were doing such a way to increase the value of that vehicle. And by the time we were done with that, we had a beautifully restored 1969 Mustang. And so again, what were we doing? We were attacking the problems of it and working on that to increase its value. I learned a little bit about diamonds. Do you actually know that very few diamonds found in the rough have much value at all? Most of them have a lot of coloration to them, yellow and even brown coloration. Most of them have sharp edges that have no beauty or luster at all. And actually, they'll take those diamonds that they mine out and begin to cut away at that diamond, begin to polish that diamond. And actually, the most expensive of the diamonds have no color at all. Very few of them come out that way, but they just have the beauty of its clarity. And they say they actually ultimately end up reflecting themselves when they get to the most beautiful state. Again, but it takes some cutting, it takes some work, it takes some even abrasion to bring out the beauty in that diamond so that it is worth more, becomes more valuable. We learned last week that if a brethren be overtaken in a fault, those of us, those Christians who are spiritual, and by the way, one day I may be spiritual and another day I may not be. We learned what that looks like as well from Galatians chapter 5, and you can go back and listen to that message. But those that are spiritual are to restore the fallen. They are to restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering themselves, lest they also be tempted. So we learned last week that our duty is to restore one another. Again, that word restore means to repair. It was like the fisherman's net that needs to be repaired. It's like a bone that needs to be set. It needs to be restored so it can be used again. Restored back to usefulness. Restored for the Lord's glory. Now, in this message, we are going to look a little bit closer at that idea from Luke 17 at how that looks, what it looks like to restore someone. So we're going to look today at forgiveness It's a matter of obedience. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. Father, we recognize that we need to come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize that going through life, there are going to be those situations that come, and we're going to be forced to come to the place where we want to restore someone, and even come to the place where we want to increase their value and ultimately forgive them. And so I pray that you would help us to be very practical in our understanding of this passage this morning. I trust that everything that I say would be in line with your word. And I trust that from this message, we would have a better understanding of what it looks like to restore a brother or sister in Christ. And so guide in the thoughts of this message. Father, as you know, this message isn't designed to help those who are outside of the body of Christ, someone who's not a Christian, someone who's not believed or trusted in Jesus Christ. But I trust that even through the preaching of this, seeing your heart about forgiveness, that they would understand you want to forgive them of their sin, and they need to repent. They need to turn from the direction they're going. They need to turn from thinking they can get to heaven on their own to turning towards you and accepting both the forgiveness and the free gift that you have to offer them. So please work in their hearts that they might come to a clear understanding of salvation, and then truly trusting in your Son for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about two major things. First of all, you should know what is expected of you. This is what I wanted to bring out first before the second point that I wanted to develop, the things that you need, must expect in life. So first of all, if an offense comes to you, again, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, in the characteristics of Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, it is not necessarily an offense or something they did directly to you. You just might know a brother or sister in Christ who's being overtaken by his sin, no matter what it might be, and you're supposed to help to restore them. Well, in the context of this passage, look at verse number 1, where it is truly evident that there is a personal offense taken. It is impossible, but that offenses will come, it says in verse number 1. So we're now narrowing down the scope of what we're dealing with, and we're actually dealing with restoring someone who's actually committed a trespass against us. They have sinned against us, and so I want you to know what is expected of you in those situations. Now let me clarify this. It's not what is expected of you from me, or what is expected of you from the Baptist movement, or from fundamentalism. It's what is expected of you from your Father. What is expected from you by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to His disciples, and He's going to take them in verse number 3 and help them to understand, first of all, what is accepted of them. And first of all, I think it's this. When a brother or sister sins against you, he says, take heed. Look at verse number 3. Take heed to yourselves. Now, he's speaking to the plural. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. He has warned them in life that once he leaves, they're going to begin to persecute not him. All the persecution up to this point, read the stories. All the persecution's been focused on Christ. What happens when Christ is no longer in the picture? Where are they going to focus their anger? Where are they going to focus their antagonism? Where are they going to focus their persecution then? It's going to be on the disciples, who will be his apostles, those sent ones. And you read the book of Acts, it doesn't take long. They're immediately persecuting these followers of Christ who are now preaching the gospel. They are praying you in Christ's stead to be reconciled. They are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And immediately they will be persecuted. And what the Lord's admonition is, you know what you need to do? You need to take heed to yourself. What is he saying? You need to watch, you need to guard, you need to focus on how you respond. He wanted his followers to act and not react. So often in life, when someone does something to us, our temptation is, instead of acting biblically, our temptation is to react in the flesh. Someone sins against us, and our temptation is to try to get even with them, try to get back at them. And what happens is we get so caught up in focusing on them, he says, what you need to do is guard your own actions. He says, when someone sins against you, this is what God expects of you. When someone sins against you, you really need to take first an inner look at yourself, guarding yourself that you don't respond in an unbiblical manner. He says, listen, it's impossible but that offenses will come. So when they come, take heed to yourself. When the teens get together on Friday night, they play a number of activities. And one of the activities they play, especially when we get to one of the gyms, the local gymnasiums, which sometimes we'll use just of ourselves on an evening, we like to play battle ball. Yeah, I brought one here, and I've got a couple teens lined up over here. They didn't know that. No, we like the battle ball. I like that from being a kid. I remember when we knew battle ball was coming at recess, or we knew gym class was going to have battle ball. Man, I was getting excited. Who cares what the teacher was saying? I wanted to get to recess. I wanted to get to gym class. That was the best class all day long. And anyway, we enjoy battle ball. And so with these guys, I play battle ball a few times. I haven't won too many times. You know, in battle ball, it's different than baseball. If in baseball, if someone throws the ball at you, boy, expect a reaction to this. You aren't to be throwing the baseball at someone. But in battle ball, it's impossible but that offenses will come. I mean, the purpose is to throw the ball. I'm getting him off guard, so I can throw one of these times and hit him good. But anyway, because he's hit me many good times over the years. Your key is to try to get somebody. Well, in the heat of the battle, here I am, I'm focusing on them, and all of a sudden, Karen throws a ball from over there and hits me. That's it. Next time, I'm getting her. I mean, that isn't right. I wasn't even trying to hit her with a ball. I mean, she's a girl, and she hit me. She hit me with a ball and took me out of the game. And if I'm not careful, the next time we're playing, I get so focused on taking Karen out, guess what? Somebody else takes me out. Why is that? Because I get so focused on that individual, I make myself open or easily attacked by something else or someone else. You know, that's exactly what happens in life. When we get offended, sometimes we get so focused on the one that got us that we make ourselves vulnerable. You know what the Lord says? Here's the first thing that I expect of you. If somebody offends you, this is the first thing I expect out of you, to guard yourself. So whenever someone does something against you, this is what God's expecting. First thing is you need to start thinking biblically. You need to start thinking in your mind, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, my goal is not to take them down. My goal is to restore them. So I can't restore them if I'm not guarding myself. I can't restore them if I'm not walking in the Spirit. I can't restore them if I'm not living my life according to God's precepts. So instead of focusing on them and what they've done to you, by the way, Christian, this isn't automatic. The automatic thing to do is get them in the flesh. The automatic thing to do is throw the ball back at them. The automatic thing to do is now criticize them. The automatic thing to do is now lie about them. The automatic thing to do is gossip about them. They've said something about you, you'll say something about them. That's what our flesh wants to do. That's why he has to say, "Dear, here's how I want you to handle it. When somebody does something to you, take a focus on yourself and not them." Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, fact, let's turn there for a second. Let's go over 1 Peter chapter 2. I already know it's going to be difficult for me to get through this message, and we may need to conclude it next week. I don't know. I'm not preaching it to that intent, but if it happens, it happens. The Lord, through Peter, is trying to help people who've been offended. These people have been persecuted by the non-believers, mostly Jewish non-believers. And they've been forced from their homes. They've been forced from their businesses. They no longer can live in Jerusalem. And they're now scattered in the wilderness. These are Christians who are scattered abroad according to the first chapter. What Peter is going to begin to teach them is now that you have these bosses that may even be froward, you have to be careful how you respond to them. Look what he says in verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called. That's an interesting statement. What is God saying here? He's saying, in my sovereign plan, I have you in this situation. And so when you get persecuted, you're actually right where I want you to be. I think often we think of persecution as part of the injustices of life, and the only reason there's persecution because there is sin, and we don't recognize, but wait a second, God has a sovereign plan, and God has allowed this or even governed this to happen in your life. So when you're offended, Christian, stop and think, God has allowed this. Or even God has directed this. And this is hard for us to consider. So he's writing to them. He says, you are called to this because Christ also suffered for us. He goes on to say, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So again, it's not like they had no idea what to do. They had from Mark 3:14, he ordained 12 that they should be with him. So they had been with him for three and a half years. They had watched him being persecuted from every angle, from every side, so to speak. And he said, Christ even suffered so that he could leave us an example that we should follow. And so here in this situation, Peter is now instructing, you know what? God's called you to this. And God has given you an example to follow. So as Christians, we have to recognize God isn't expecting anything out of us that He didn't expect out of His Son. And God knows you're going through this. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. In fact, it says that in the very next chapter, chapter 3. But it says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are attentive unto their prayer. God knows someone's sinning against you. So He wants you to guard yourself because He has you in this place for a particular purpose, and you're to follow Christ's steps. Let's look a little deeper at that. Look at verse number 23. Who, speaking of Christ, when He was reviled, what did He do? What's it say? He reviled what? He reviled not again. What does that mean? When they reviled Him, He didn't revile back. A couple of the instances we saw last Sunday night, we read through the crucifixion of Christ's story before partaking of communion last Sunday night. And toward the very end, there was a lot of reviling, a lot of mocking Him. And earlier than that, they were spitting on Him. Well, what did he do when they mocked Him? Well, the Scripture says he didn't speak. He opened not His mouth. So when they reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, when He was beaten, when they plaited the crown of thorns and put it into His brow, He threatened not. But what did He do? He committed. You know what our tendency is to do? Is not commit ourselves to the Lord, but we'll take the righteous angle. Lord, I'm not going to do anything to them so you can get them for me. I'll duck so you can hit them. Well, that's not, righteousness is of the Lord, and He will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And I think sometimes we think, I'm doing the righteous thing. I'm just going to give them over into the Lord's. Do you know that's not the righteous thing? The righteous thing for us to do is just what Christ did, who committed Himself. He didn't focus on where they stood before the Lord. He focused on where He stood before the Lord. So when someone sins against you, the first thing you need to do is focus on yourself just like Christ did. Don't aim at getting back at them. Don't aim at taking them down. But focus on where your standing is with the Lord. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17. So first of all, what's expected of you? Well, first is to focus on yourself. Secondly, you are to increase their value. You say, well, where did you get that? Well, let's look at verse number 3 again. Take heed to yourselves, if those have been offended. If thy brother trespass against thee, what are you to do? What's the next two words? That sounds like fun. That sounds like I get to attack them a little bit. I get to attack back, right? Well, remember what Galatians 6 says. If your brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual are to restore such an one. Bring them back to a place of usefulness. Bring them back to a place of effectiveness. Well, what are we to do in this situation? It says if somebody offends us, if they've trespassed against us, we are to rebuke them. But the interesting thing is that word means to increase their value. It isn't to tear them down. It isn't to confront them, to humiliate them. The word actually means to increase their value. We are to rebuke them. We are to approach them. Why? With the understanding that we are to increase their value. I read this morning in the Word of God, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What a great cross reference. So first of all, I'm to focus on me to make sure I don't get out of line. Secondly, I'm to focus on them. And as I approach them, I have to recognize the reason I'm to approach them is to try to increase their value. I, as a Christian, am not there to tear them down. I, as a Christian, am not there to humiliate them. I, as a Christian, am not there to declare my rights. I, as a Christian, am there like you do with the diamond to help polish it, as you do with a car to help restore it. Some of you are good. Karen has taken a couple of old pieces of furniture and worked at it to get rid of all the ugliness of that furniture and restore that piece of furniture so it's now a beautiful piece of furniture. Again, whatever area of life it might be for you, there's things that you want to go at and you say, well, I've got to take some sandpaper to it. But you do that carefully, don't you? Depending what it is, you just don't use any chemical. You got to use a specific chemical so it doesn't damage the metal. You put heat to the gold and to the silver to refine it. So we approach them, but with the understanding of, I'm not going to do this out of strife or vainglory. This isn't about me. This is about ministering to them to increase their value. I believe Paul does this with Philemon. We don't have the whole story, but Paul, when he went to restore Onesimus back into the care of Philemon, was really careful in how he approached Philemon. Why? Because he really wanted to increase his value. He wanted to minister to him. I think Barnabas did this with John Mark. And so the second thing we need to do, we need to look at we're increasing their value. The third thing that we need to see is you are to forgive them. Let's look at the end of the verse. We're in verse number 3. Again, somebody has offended us. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, what are we to do? We are to forgive him. If he comes to the place of acknowledging his wrong, we are to forgive him. Well, what does that mean? I looked up a number of the definitions and looked up a number of ways it was used within the text of the Word of God. It actually has this idea to leave it behind. Another word that was translated was to forsake. You remember when Peter and Andrew and James and John were fishing? And the Lord says, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. I don't know if you've ever heard that story, but the Lord said, hey, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So instead of being fishers of fish, they would follow him and become fishers of men. And the scripture says, and they left all. Another passage says they forsook their nets. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means when someone offends me and I approach them and they repent, what am I to do? I'm going to leave it behind. I'm to forsake that. That's no longer should be an issue in my life. one of the ways it was used with the Greeks is we're not going to discuss this anymore. I thought that's interesting. Because this is what I've been taught. Forgiveness is not an emotion, it's an action. And I make a decision. When God forgives me, He makes a decision. And what's His decision? Well, number one, He's not going to use it against me anymore. I will remember thy sins against thee no more. So when I say I forgive you, I'm saying, you know what? I'm leaving that behind. I'm not going to use that against you anymore. Secondly, I'm not going to talk to anybody else about it. We shouldn't do that in the first place anyway. It's gossip. But I'm not going to talk to anybody else about it. And I'm not going to dwell on it myself. When I tell somebody I forgive them, I'm leaving that behind. I'm not going to discuss that. And so here's what God expects of you. He expects you to, first of all, guard yourself. He expects you to go to them with the idea of increasing their value. And when they repent, you're going to forgive them. Now, what happens if they don't repent? I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. You can find it later on in Matthew chapter 18, but the Bible says you first go alone and try to restore the offense. If they will not hear you, if they heard you, you gained a brother. If they don't hear you, you are to take one or two others with you and approach them again. And if they won't hear them, you are then to take it before the church and allow it to be handled in a biblical way. So again, we're talking about offenses are actually a sinful situation. I've heard this preached a number of times, at least on three occasions, I've heard this passage preached. And they say, if somebody's walking by you and accidentally steps on your foot, you're to forgive them. And if they walk back the other way and accidentally step on your foot again and say, I'm sorry, you're to forgive them. Well, this is a little bit more than accidentally stepping on your foot. But in each of these cases, the Word of God says we are to approach them and we are to forgive them, and that means we are going to let it go. Now, let me address something. Sometimes people say, you know what they did to me, our relationship will never be the same again. Let me ask you why. Is it because you're not really willing to forgive? Now, just for clarity, let's say you were abused. I do understand that is going to change the complexity of that relationship from there on out. But it does not mean that we should continue to harbor bitterness or anger in our heart. It may mean you're never alone with that individual again. It may mean you're very guarded in even the amount of times you'll ever see that individual again because of the nature of what happened. But I do want us to understand, just because someone has sinned against us, it should not change the entire dynamic of our relationship. Did any of you sin against the Lord? If you think you may have sinned against the Lord this week, raise your hand. I'm going to go ahead and put two up. Okay? Are we all guilty? Okay? Is God treating you any differently? Or do you still find that His faithfulness is renewed every morning, along with His mercies? Hebrews chapter 4, we won't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 4 says we're totally exposed to Him. Yet we should come boldly to the throne of grace. Why is that? Even though we're totally exposed, we're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because forgiveness has applied the blood of Christ to that account. And you know, even though I know I sinned against the Lord this week, I remember even this morning in my time with Him, I delighted in talking to Him. And I didn't even think for a moment that He didn't want to hear from me. Because I know what? I know He loves me. The problem is, I don't think we apply the blood of Christ to other people's sins. And we allow that to remain a stain and a mark that should never be taken away. What's the psalmist say in Psalm 86? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Thou mayest be reverenced. Thou mayest be respected. Do you know, actually, an offense with forgiveness should actually strengthen the relationship. An offense with forgiveness should actually strengthen the relationship. They have said that actually in parts of breaking a bone, actually that part can become stronger than the part around it. Why? Because of all the energies and all the healing that went into it. And so I want us to understand what is expected to us of God. When offenses come, God expects us to forgive them. To let it go. To no longer discuss it. To forsake it, to leave it behind. What's it say to the Christian in Ephesians chapter 4? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking with all malice, I'm skipping a part of it there, be put away from you, and be kind, tender-hearted, what? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So you say, you know what? Because of what they did to me, that our relationship should never be the same. And I've come back in a number of those situations. And again, understanding the situations, I'm not saying this in a sexually abusive situation or something like that. I come back often, it may never be the same, but it can still be better. Because what value is there in a friendship that doesn't offer forgiveness? What beauty is there? What Christ-likeness is there? So he's talking to these Christians and he says, you know what, I expect some things from you. I expect that you're going to be offended, but I've got some things that I expect from you. Dear friend, there's some things God expects from you. Maybe some of you in this past week, at work, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your church, you were offended. Somebody offended you. Help in the future by focusing first on yourself. Not focusing and dwelling on what they did and who they are and how many times is this meant. I think this is the third time they've done this to me. Wait a second. If you're counting, you're not forgiving. You can't count and forgive at the same time. Forgiveness says, I'm not going to bring that up to them again. So we're not discussing that. So in this upcoming week, when somebody offends you, I want you to do this. I want you to stop and say, you know what, Lord, I need some help here. I need help remembering that I offend you often and you still love me. And I offend others and they've forgiven me. And so, Lord, I don't want to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. And I need to consider myself lest I also be tempted. And if I don't stop and guard myself, I'm going to be tempted to sin now against them. So first of all, I want you to do this, dear Christian. When somebody sins against you in this upcoming week, and it might be today, you need to stop and focus on yourself. Not talking about what a lousy, rotten person they are. Not belittling them to someone else. Saying, you know what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm going to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness. Father, help me to have a lowly mind that I might think of them better than myself. Then secondly, you need to think about this. Okay, now how can I approach this in a way that will increase their value? I remember working on that car. And I remember the time we'd take Dad and I just standing back and often my brother's an awesome mechanic, and we'd actually step back and take time and kind of look at it and talk about, well, how can we approach this? You know, you break something, okay, instead of getting all bent out of shape and worked up over it, you step back and say, okay, now how can we fix this? You take a little bit of time and you say, Lord, will you help me? I want to approach this person in a way that will not beat them down, but will increase their value. This is what you expect of me. Would you help me to approach this in a way, instead of hurting them and making this matter worse, I'll begin to make it better. And then, as they repent, say, Father, will you now help me to forsake it, to leave it go? Love covereth a multitude of sins. The problem is, we love ourselves too much and them too little. And we don't want hurt again, so we're not going to ever talk to them again, and that's all about us. And I don't want to go through that again, so that's all about me. We say, Lord, will you help us to handle this in the way that you expect? Let's pray.